The title of the message is The Beginning of the Last Week. So this is the week that Jesus would be crucified. So he's entering Jerusalem, and we're going to look at what he was doing that week. And the first thing we're going to see is Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem, and that's verses 1 through 11. And the Word of God says in Mark 11, verse 1, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him." And so this is a passage normally we speak about on Palm Sunday, but they've gotten the colt. Some see this as a partial fulfillment of this messianic prophecy from Genesis 49, which says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Shiloh's talking about Jesus Christ or the Messiah. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes." And so some people think when it's talking about the donkey's colt and binding the foal unto the vine that that was fulfilled with getting this colt. But we're going to go back to Mark now. "And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt?" So they said, "What are y'all doing? You trying to steal the donkey?" "And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." We don't know if Jesus had prearranged this thing. He'd been in Jerusalem several times before, so we don't know if this was prearranged, if on the way he had arranged this, or if God just spoke to them. But nonetheless, they let them go. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him." Now, this is definitely a fulfillment of a well-known prophecy from Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9:9, the Word of God says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so this is definitely a fulfillment of this. "And many spread," this is back to Mark, "many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way." And of course, in other scripture, we see that these are palm branches and other kind of branches that they were putting down. And this is a procession. They're welcoming the Messiah into Jerusalem. "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And they were chanting Psalm 118, which is a psalm about the Messiah. And Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, "Save now," which is Hosanna. That's what they were saying. "I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity." Now notice how this psalm, this is what they were chanting. And what they were expecting the Messiah to do was to come into Jerusalem and overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom. And they expected it to usher in a golden age for Israel, a kingdom wherein there would be prosperity and salvation from the Romans. And that's not what Jesus came to do. And a lot of times when people say, I've asked people for years, are you saved? And they'll tell me some story and say, yes, God saved me When I was 15 years old, I got sick and I was going to die, and God saved me. And so they mean God saved me from sickness, or they'll tell me about how their mom got saved from cancer or something like that. And they're talking about deliverance from disease. But that's not what Jesus came to do the first time, even though he did save people from disease. And he didn't come to save them from the Romans the first time. He came to save their souls, to save them from sin. And these people were expecting instant salvation from Rome, but that's not what they got. And this is the rest of verse 26 of Psalm 118. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, Wiersbe says, many patriotic Jews from the crowd of pilgrims eagerly joined the procession that proclaimed Jesus as the King, the Son of David, come in the name of the Lord. The visitors from Galilee were most prominent in the procession, along with the people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead, John 12, 12 through 18. You sometimes hear it said that the same people who cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday ended up crying Crucify Him on Good Friday, but that's not true. The crowd that wanted him crucified came predominantly from Judea and Jerusalem, whereas the Galilean Jews were sympathetic with Jesus and his ministry. So it was different crowds. Mark 11:11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Which must have relieved the disciples. The disciples were scared, as we read last week. They were nervous. And they think, well, we're going to have to go into Jerusalem and fight the Romans and overthrow them. And so Jesus goes into the temple. A lot of people were expecting him to sit down, no doubt, and set up his kingdom. And instead, he looks around the temple and says, okay, boys, let's go to the house. And so they leave and go to the house. The gates of the city of Jerusalem were shut at night, and so they needed to get out of the city and be able to come back in the morning. So that was Sunday. Now we see Monday. The barren fig tree is cursed, verses 12 through 14. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now the barren fig tree is a picture of Israel, who has failed to bring forth fruit to God. It has leaves, which is the appearance of religious piety and devotion, but it yields no spiritual fruit. And in the Old Testament, fig trees were used as an illustration of Israel, as well as in the New Testament. Jeremiah 8:13 gives a prophecy of God's judgment on the people of Jerusalem, and listen to the reference to the fig tree. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. So God speaks to his people prophetically in Jeremiah 8:13, and he says there'll be no figs on the fig tree, and he's speaking to Jerusalem. Chuck Smith said, of course, this would have been in April, and figs generally do not become ripe until summertime. However, over there, that is in Israel, they have a first ripe fig. And when we go over there in February, March, you will see these large first ripe figs on the tree. And usually they precede even the leaves, so that by the time the leaves come on the tree, these figs are pretty well developed. So seeing this fig tree with leaves, he figured there might be some of these first ripe figs on it. But of course, there were none. Now in Luke, Jesus talked about the need for repentance, and he gave a warning to Israel, comparing the people to a fig tree. Luke 13, 1 through 9. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? So there had been this tragedy where this tower had fallen and crushed people. And of course, people did then what they do today. If some obscure tragedy happens, people say, I wonder what those people did wrong. So that's what they'd done. They said, I wonder what they did wrong. But Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So Jesus says to the religious people and the people that think they're good and that they're better than the sinners that had these tragedies happen to them, he says, except you repent, except you change your way of thinking, except you do this and recognize that you too are sinners who need to be saved, except you do this, you'll perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So Jesus is saying judgment was coming on spiritually barren Israel. He gave them 3 years. And Jesus ministered for about 3 years. And so he's going and he's visited Jerusalem multiple times during this time. It's not recorded in Mark, but it is in others, in John particularly. And so Jesus is going and he's giving the people a chance to repent and to embrace his kingdom, and they won't do it. So judgment was coming to Israel, a nation that was about to reject their Messiah and turn him over to the Romans for crucifixion. And remember that John the Baptist had warned in Matthew 3:10, he said, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So that time of judgment was fast approaching. Now, the third thing we see, continuing on Monday, Jesus cast the profiteers out of the temple in verses 15 through 19. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So these merchants worked in the court of the Gentiles. That was the first court you come into if you entered the temple, and it was a place that only the Gentiles could go. So the priests and the high priest and all of them that ran the temple, they had allowed these exchange tables to be set up. And there were three kinds of currency. But in order to offer sacrifices in the temple and to pay the temple tax, which they charged, you had to use Jewish money. The Roman money would have a picture of Caesar on it, and they would consider that blasphemous. So you had to use Jewish money. And so you'd exchange your money. And this exchange was very profitable because you might go on the street. For instance, if they bought a dove, they might go on the street and buy the dove for 25 cents. And they come into the temple and it's $5. So they would way up charge, and the priest made money off of this. So it was a scam. And it was a terrible testimony for the Gentiles. Here comes a Gentile that wants to embrace the Jewish religion, and they come to the Jewish temple, which is supposed to be the epitome of Jewish worship, the temple in Jerusalem, and they enter, and they've got con artists trying to take their money and rip them off. So what a terrible testimony for the God of Israel. And Jesus actually had cleansed the temple of these profiteers early in his ministry in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. But apparently after he tore it out and drove them out, he tore their booths down and drove them out, they had just come back. So they were set up. So the religious leaders didn't care, and they were making money off of it. And verse 16 says, "And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." Now, what does this mean? He wouldn't allow them to carry any vessels through the temple. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, in addition, according to Mark 11:16, people loaded with merchandise were taking shortcuts through this area, making it a thoroughfare from one part of the city to another. So the temple was centrally located, and it was more convenient rather than going around it to just walk through it. So they would cut through with their packages and their trade, and deals were being cut in the temple, and all kinds of things were going on. And so Jesus forbade his temple from being profaned in these ways. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Of course, anytime you touch someone's money, then they get very angry. And so he was cutting into their profits, and so they decided they wanted to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So now we'll go to Tuesday. Jesus teaches the disciples about faith and forgiveness. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. So Jesus is going to use this as an opportunity to teach the disciples about the importance of faith and forgiveness in prayer. And so we'll look at some conditions for answered prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Number one, faith in God. Faith in God. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. If you want to get your prayers answered, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And so Jesus taught them, you have to believe this. And the mountain to the Jews in the Old Testament, Zerubbabel, they were trying to build the temple and lay a foundation stone. And the prophet said, who art thou, great mountain? And so the mountain was some huge task. It could literally be a mountain, but also a huge task. Jesus says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And incidentally, you know, my grandmother used to say the best place to pray for potatoes is at the end of a hoe handle. And so if you're wanting to move a mountain, you don't just sit there and say, God, please move the mountain. If you can do anything to move it, you do it, and you pray for God to help you with it. Now, the second condition to answer prayer besides faith is following Jesus as a disciple. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall receive them. Now, this is a wonderful prayer promise. But it's important to remember this promise was made to the disciples. It does not mean that anyone can just ask for anything and believe that they'll receive it and get it. It's not like somebody can just say, "Lord, I want a Mercedes-Benz. I want a Lexus," and can just name it and claim it like they tell you on TV. You know, you can name it and claim it and send me $50 or $100 or $1,000, whatever you want to send by faith. And you'll get it. No, that's not true at all. This pertains to disciples. So what are the requirements of following Jesus as a disciple? Well, Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So if you're denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus, you're in the will of God. And if you're in the will of God, you're going to pray for things that are in God's will. Remember what James says. James says, "You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust." And so we have to pray in the will of God. It's not name it and claim it. It's let God name it and then you claim it. So you have to pray in the will of God. That's why the Bible says in the book of Psalms, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now that doesn't mean you have to be sinless and perfect to get your prayers answered. It means, more than likely, it means that if you're praying for something that is sinful, then God's not going to hear it. So you have to align your prayers with God's will. Being a disciple would cause you to do that. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now the third condition is forgiveness of others. If you're going to pray for forgiveness, you have to be willing to forgive others, and you have to forgive others. And when you stand praying, "Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." And that's pretty powerful there. To forgive means to release somebody from owing a debt. It doesn't mean to forget. I used to preach it meant to forget, but nobody can forget. If somebody's wronged you, you're not going to forget about it. But it means to release somebody from owing you a debt. Now, if somebody's broken the law, there are legal things that they have to face. And if somebody has hurt you in a certain way, you don't have to be around them and act like everything's okay. But in yourself, you need to release them from owing you a debt. And if you won't release them from owing you a debt, then it's going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy your life. There are many people that are miserable. They have physical problems. They have all kinds of problems because their stomach stays tore up and they're miserable because they won't do this. And Jesus says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And the worst thing is when somebody wants your forgiveness and you refuse to give it to them. But for your own sanity, even if they don't ask your forgiveness, pray for that person. If you're feeling bitterness towards a person, one of the best things you can do is to pray for that person. Not praying the imprecatory psalms, you know, not praying, "God, please destroy him," you know, but praying for the person, praying for God to forgive them, praying for God to help you, and you'll be amazed how that will take bitterness away from you. And so, Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, he curses the fig tree, and he gives us an illustration of faith and prayer, and he drives the money changers out of the temple, and he's been teaching his disciples. The people think he's coming as a king, and even his disciples think he's going to come and set up his kingdom, but really he's coming to die on the cross. And so as we read further, we'll see what happens with his disciples. But in closing, I just ask all of us to examine our own lives and our hearts and see if we've got bitterness in our hearts towards people who have wronged us, and to bring that and lay that before God and say, God, please forgive that person and forgive me and help me to heal. And if there's anyone that you know that's not saved, I pray this week that we'll share the gospel with that person and give that person an opportunity to embrace Jesus. You know, the first time he came, he didn't come as a king to set up his kingdom on earth. He came the first time to set up his kingdom in men's hearts as they turn to him and believe in him as Savior. And I pray we'd spread that message this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this scripture. I thank you for your word. And I do pray that we would forgive those who have hurt us and hurt others, and that we would just pray for them, pray for their salvation, pray for you to touch their lives and work in their hearts to change them. And I pray that you would help us to find a place of peace. I pray if there's anyone that's not saved, that you'll save them this morning. And I pray those that we love that need to hear the gospel, I pray that we would share the gospel with them this week. And I pray that we would just see many people come to this church. And I pray you just bless the efforts to see people come. I pray you bless these missionaries and help them to raise their support and help them to get to Albania. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. All right, we will stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.